Well, good evening. It's good to be back. It's an honor just to be invited once, but what, how many years now?
I think this is 27.
27. And I don't look a day older, do I? I can't say I don't feel a day older, though. But it's great to be back with you. Debbie and I always enjoy coming here. This is one of the highlights of our year as the Lord continues in his good providence to bring us together. And now you all live here, and you might say, highlight coming to Ruston? Well, I like this place. We both do, and you all treat us so well. And obviously it's a joy to come and have fellowship with you in the truth of the gospel. That's what it's all about, isn't it? We're here to worship the Lord. And I just count it a privilege to be not only your brother in Christ, but your friend, and your pastor and his wife Pam is all they've just, well, I consider them our best friends. And even though we live so far away, Richard and I, we talk all the time, you know. So he tells me about y'all, and when you get sick and when you have times of joy, and I pray for you. Debbie and I both pray for you, and it's certainly glad to see. I'm certainly glad to see some of you here tonight who have gone through some pretty rough times in this past year and a half. The Lord has been good to us, hasn't he? And so we hope he'll bless us tonight. I want you to look at the passage that Brother Richard read in John chapter 6. My text tonight is verses 44 and 45. And the title of this message is The Drawing Power of God. The Drawing Power of God. John 6:44 is a passage that you're probably most familiar with. No man, Christ said, can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. And then verse 45, it is written in the prophets. And of course he's quoting from the book of Isaiah here. But the word in the original prophet there is plural. Because the Lord, when he spoke of the prophets, he didn't do like my old seminary professors did. He didn't talk about the Noahic tradition and the Isaiah tradition and the Jeremiah tradition as if they were individuals who had different messages. He looked at the prophets of God as having one message. And so when he says the prophets, he's referring to the book of Isaiah here, but it's all one message because they preach the same message. It's not, you know, when they taught the New Testament, they would talk about Johannine theology. That's the theology of John. And then they talk about Pauline theology, and that's the theology of, well, John and Paul preached the same gospel, folks. It's not a tradition that Paul started and a tradition that John started and then one that Peter started. It's all one message. And so when they referred to themselves as a tradition, it was the tradition of the apostles in preaching Christ, preaching the gospel, the good news of how God saves sinners. So he says in verse 45, it's written in the prophets. This is the word of God. That's what he means. And here's what he says. They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath... Now, every man, therefore, that hath what? That hath heard. Now, don't read the Bible out of context. Now, you can't read it... Every time you sit down to read the Scriptures, you can't read every verse from Genesis to Revelation. But when you do read passages like this, don't read them out of context. For example, when he says, every man, therefore, that hath heard, who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about everybody who's heard. And what did he say about hearing before this? In Matthew 13, for example, he said to the disciples, he said that the Pharisees have ears, but they don't what? They don't hear. Is there anybody here tonight who has ears, but you don't hear? What does that mean? Well, that means a lot of things. It means you don't hear it savingly. You may hear the words coming out of my mouth, and you may even understand the doctrinal position that I take given these words. But if you don't hear it savingly, if it's not, and basically what that means, if you don't believe it, and if it's not precious to you, if it's not life and death to you, you don't have spiritual ears. Now that's the long and the short of it. Well, that's not mysticism, though. Look at it, verse 45. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath what? Learned of the Father. Learned about the Father. There's a learning process. Now, if you learn it tonight, or if you've ever learned it, it's not because Brother Richard or me that we're such master teachers. Because it's not our ability that gives you that learning. Now, God uses weak vessels called preachers, sinful men, sinners saved by the grace of God. But if you learn it from the heart, the mind, the affections, the will, if it becomes part of you, part of your makeup, that you can't get away from it. If you've learned this, you couldn't get away from it if you tried. That means you've been taught of God. You've been taught by the Holy Spirit. He is the master teacher. And then he says, Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. They come to Christ. They find no other Savior but Christ. They find no other hope but His blood and His righteousness, His grace, His mercy. You've got no place else to go if you've heard and learned of the Father. You've got no other avenues. You've got no choices. Somebody said, well, it's your choice. Well, if it's your choice, you'll choose wrong. Because if you hear in the power of the Holy Spirit and you learn of the Father, and what that means is you learn how God can be both a loving Father as well as a just God. That's what that means. You'll come to Christ. You'll run to Christ. Nobody will be able to stop you. You'll come to Christ sitting where you are right now. You won't even have to move a muscle. Because this is a heart matter. Now that's what he's talking about. Now that's the drawing power of God. Well, you notice up there in verse 44, he says, no man can come to me. That word can is the same Greek word that we get our English word dynamite from. You remember in Romans 1:16 it says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's that same word power. And it transliterates into our English word dynamite. And what he's talking about in Romans 1:16 is in the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel becomes dynamite. It'll blow you apart. It'll blow you out of the water. It'll blow away every false hope you have and leave you with one hope, and that's Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This word can in John 6:44, which is a derivative of the same Greek word, or the same root word, is ability. That's what it means. No man has the ability. The ability. The power to come to Christ except the Father which sent Christ, draw him. Now that word draw is an interesting word. You know what it means? Literally, you know what? It means to drag. Over in the book of John chapter 21 and verse 6, you don't have to turn there. The same word is used. You remember when the disciples were casting their nets? They didn't catch anything, and then Christ told them to throw the nets on the other side, and they dragged the fish up. A dragnet, same word. And I'm going to tell you something. Those fish didn't jump into the boat of their own free will and power, did they? They had to be dragged. So clearly, now here's what this is teaching. Clearly, the drawing power here is not in the preacher. Now think back. You who've come out of false Christianity And think about your revival meetings and things like that, when they'd stand at the end of the aisle and they have the altar call, which incidentally didn't even come into existence till what, 1850 or something? I don't know. It's not in the Bible. We call sinners to Christ. We say, come unto Him. But it's not with the inventions and the devices and the methods of the flesh. Every eye closed, every head bowed, raise your hand, the organ playing softly. Those are devices of men that are aimed at emotionalism. God doesn't use emotionalism. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with being emotional. Don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with being joyous when you see Christ and when you rest in Him. Nothing wrong with weeping over your sins. But we don't delve into emotionalism. Those things in and of themselves are no evidence of the drawing power of God. The evidence of the drawing power of God is faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. Do you believe in Him? Do you forsake every other hope, every other thing that you thought recommended you unto God other than His blood alone? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I mean nothing. We had a visiting professor come to that seminary one time, a very famous Southern Baptist preacher. You see him on TV still every Sunday. And here's what he taught us. He said, what does it take to wash away the sins of a sinner? Here was his answer. Your repentance. That's what he said. No, sir. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Not even my... You know, the tears of repentance are a sweet frame, because they are the product of God's work, aren't they? If they're true tears of remorse and repentance. But you can't trust them. They don't wash away my sins. In fact, they come from a God... taught, God-empowered realization that my sins have already been washed away at the cross. That Christ's blood, His righteousness is my only righteousness. So clearly the drawing power is not in the preacher. The drawing power is not in any of what we decide or do. We make decisions every day. When it comes to salvation, if we're left to ourselves, we'll always make the wrong decision. If left to ourselves. Why? Because no man can come to me, he says, except the Father which has sent me draw him. So clearly the drawing power here is what? It's all of God. Is that right? Salvation is of the Lord. This is the drawing power of God to bring His people. In the Bible, they're called His elect. People don't like that term. But that's God's term to identify His people. Isn't that right? You say you don't like that? The reason people don't like it is they don't like what the truth says of election in the Bible. You know what most people do with election today, don't you? They say, well, God looked down through the telescope of time and foresaw who would make the right choice. And therefore He made His decision. Not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. Some say, well, God elected everybody, but it doesn't kick in until you make your choice. That's not in the Bible. You see, this drawing power is the drawing power of God to bring His elect to Himself, to Christ, to a saving knowledge of Himself. Now, does this mean that God, when He draws His people, you know, we said the word is drag. Does this mean that God draws His people to come to Christ against their will? And the answer is no. How do you know? It's written, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. God doesn't drag them against their will. He draws them in the power of the Spirit, making them willing in the day of His power. He changes our will, doesn't He? I know He changed mine. I can tell you a few fellas in the Scripture here that He changed their wills. I'll give you one great glaring example was old Saul of Tarsus. What was Saul's desire when he began his journey on the Damascus Road? What was his desire? What was his will bent toward? He wasn't going, as Brother Mahan used to say, he wasn't on his way to a prayer meeting. His will, his desire was to arrest and execute Christians. Now, what happened to him on the Damascus Road? Well, he just got a little better and changed his mind. No, God drew him in the day of His power, changed that man's will. And if He didn't change your will, and if He doesn't change my will, we will make the wrong choice, even in our religion. Let me give you several things here, and I won't belabor the points. First of all, you need to know the source of this drawing power. What is it? It's God's sovereign electing grace. Look over at verse 37. Here's what Christ said. Now you have to understand who His audience is here. It's religious people who claim to be looking for the Messiah. Many of them Pharisees, some of them Sadducees. And they didn't believe in Him. They rejected Him. And then what did He say to them? Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Do you hear that? Now when did the Father give this all unto Him? Before the foundation of the world. In sovereign, divine, electing grace. It's what the Bible teaches. See, election is unto salvation. Election does not rob man of his free will. I'll tell you what robs man of his free will. Sin does. Free. If you look at the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you know the only ones who boasted of their freedom? You know who it was? The Pharisees. John chapter 8. We'd be in bondage to nobody. That's when Christ told them the truth will set you free. And then they boasted of their freedom. That's the only ones in the Bible. The Pharisees boasted of their freedom. My friend, do we realize that if God had never chosen a people to salvation, nobody would be saved? That's exactly right. Look at verse 38. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Now, His will and the Father's will are the same, but He's showing this in subjection to the Father for the redemption of His people. And listen to what He says in verse 39. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. They have eyes, but they don't see. Remember what He told the disciples? Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. He said, everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him, if you see Him, you'll believe Him, may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. The gospel is not a blanket pardon for everybody to choose or to reject. Now, it's just not. Do you know there's not one evangelist recorded in the Bible who stood before a crowd and blanketly told everybody, God loves you and Christ died for you? You won't find that in the Bible. That's a concoction of the flesh that lifts up man and causes him to think that he's the one who makes the difference. If you're saved tonight, you didn't make the difference, God did. But here's what he says. Now think about this. You say, well, if that's so, you know, people will go into every kind of human rationalization on that. Well, if that's true, then why preach? I'll tell you why preach. God said to. He told a prophet named Ezekiel in a vision to go preach to a valley of dead, dry bones, didn't he? Now, I wouldn't have thought of that. How about you? Can these bones live? God knows. I had a Primitive Baptist preacher tell me, he said, it's useless to preach to people who haven't been born again. I said, why is that? He said, because they can't hear you. And I said, well, that doesn't matter. He said, would you go out there and water a stand of dead grass and expect it to live? And I told him, I said, well, if God told me to go out and water a stand of dead grass, I would do it. Because I know one thing, God can give that dead grass life. He can give that dead sinner life. And he does. Isn't that what happened if when you're born again? He gives a dead sinner, spiritually dead, ruined by the fall, born dead in trespasses and sins. That means the absence of spiritual life. Well, where'd you get spiritual life? Same place you got physical life, from God. Now that's so. You say, well, it doesn't matter what I do. If God gives me life, he will. If he won't, he won't. No, you're not God. See, you don't live in that realm. That's not for you to decide or even to think about other than just read the scripture and bow to it. Those who use election or predestination or the total depravity of man to excuse not seeking the Lord, you know what they're actually doing? They're trying to play God. You see, our business is not God's secret will. Our business is what God tells us to do. If he says, Richard, go preach, you go preach. Old John the Baptist recognized that. When he was speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 3, he started out his message. You could tell he didn't read Dale Carnegie's book. He said, you generation of poisonous snakes, let me tell you something. He said, you need to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And he said, don't think to say we're Abraham's children. If God wanted to, he'd raise up these stones unto himself. That's our God. He's able. He doesn't need me or you. He's self-sufficient. But you think about it. Before the foundation of the world, he chose a people and gave them to his Son. Putting all the conditions of our salvation upon Christ. All the debt of our sins charged to him. His righteousness imputed to us. And he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And here's what he says. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I guarantee you right now, if you desire to come to Christ, according to God's word now, not according to false preachers and false gospels, but according to God's word, if you desire to come to Christ, you can never, will never be turned away by God. And you know how I know that? Because if you desire to come to Christ, God's way, the true Christ, submitting to his blood and his righteousness, God's the one who gave you that desire. That's right. That's a God-given desire. The natural man doesn't have that desire. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me drawing. And here's where we find the answers to such questions as, am I one of God's elect? Am I one for whom Christ died? Am I one of his sheep? Has God drawn me to salvation in and by Christ? Well, here's the second thing. The power of this drawing is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 12. Turn just over a few pages. Christ is teaching his disciples the reality of his death as the surety and substitute of all that the Father gave him to redeem them from their sins. And he uses a metaphor here. He uses a symbol of agriculture. And he tells them, he said, if you take a seed of wheat, he calls it a corn of wheat in the King James Version, if you take a seed of wheat and you put it in the ground, the physical process is like that. It actually dies, and from that death springs the stalk of wheat. And he was using that as a illustration of his death. If he dies, out of his death will come what? Life for his people. Up from the grave he arose. We sang it. That's what that's about. Why couldn't the grave hold him? Because in his death, he satisfied the justice of God and brought forth righteousness that enables God to be just and justifier of his people. His death secures and demands the life and salvation of his people. It doesn't make it possible. If it only makes it possible, we're doomed. His death, that's the nature of atonement, that's the nature of redemption, that's the nature of righteousness imputed, that's the nature of the cross. The cross being preached as a mere possibility of salvation if you do certain things is a false gospel concocted by man to put the glory on man so that a sinner can say, I rose above the crowd and made the right decision. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. And look at John 12, look at verse 31. He says, now is the judgment of this world. John 12:31. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He's talking about his victory over the devil. Verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, who are the all men here? All who are what? Drawn unto him. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Same word. If I'm lifted up, what's he talking about lifted up? Well, look at verse 33. This he said, signifying what? Death. He should die. Talking about his death. If I be lifted up, if I die on the cross as the surety and the substitute of God's people, I will draw all unto me, all whom the Father gave him. That's who he's talking about. The power of this drawing is the righteousness that he established. It is the ground of a sinner's salvation, the imputed righteousness of Christ. God is just to justify his people. And look back at John 6. Now, this is how we learn of the Father. And here's the third thing. The reason for this drawing is the sinfulness of man by nature. That's what verse 44 is about. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me drawing. Why is it we cannot come to him? We cannot because we will not. Man by nature has a conscience, even in religion. But his conscience is defiled by sin and depravity and pride and unbelief and ignorance. And if left to ourselves, we will not come to Christ. We will not bow to Christ. We will not submit to his blood, his righteousness alone as our only hope of salvation. We'll always choose the wrong way when it comes to salvation. Now, we may choose right ways in a lot of other areas on this earth, on this plane. We may choose the right investments and get a return on our money. We may choose the right job and rise in our employment. We may choose the right man or the right woman to marry. We may choose to raise our kids in the right way as far as this world is concerned. But we may choose to go to a church and get religious and be moral and be kind. But if left to ourselves, without this drawing power of God, we will not choose the right way of salvation. We'll always go wrong. If we're one of God's people, Let me tell you something. God has had his hand of providence over us all of our lives, even in our idolatry and unbelief. Do you believe that? I always use the example of Hosea and Gomer on that, Richard. That's one of the most beautiful examples of that. You remember Hosea the prophet, and he married his wife Gomer, and she was a prostitute, and she left him and went after others. And when she grew old and nobody wanted her, Hosea was still taking care of her. He'd bring baskets of food and fruit to her door, and she'd come and she'd open the door and she'd say, "Oh, aren't my lovers good to me?" And all the time it was Hosea. That's the way I was. God had his hand of providence on this old boy from the beginning. But I didn't know, and I didn't attribute it to him, and I didn't worship him, I didn't seek him, I didn't glorify him. I went toward a false god until he opened my eyes, gave me ears to hear. If left to ourselves. You know, you ever thought about that? Where the Bible says in Romans 3, for example, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. The only way that most in false religion can deal with those verses is to claim that they describe somebody else. That's got to be somebody but me. No, it's all of us by nature. You know, you see people every day. I mean, I've got people I know that are just kind and religious and sincere and dedicated. But they don't know this Christ in this book. Their way of reconciliation to God is not by his blood and righteousness alone. Oh, they may talk about it. But they believe that his death only made their salvation possible. That's man's sin. Modern evangelism has taught people that sinners are saved by what they do or what they decide or choose. But that's not the gospel. That's not the way of salvation. Well, let me give you this point. The reason for this drawing is the sinfulness of man by nature. But listen to this. The agent and means of this drawing is the Holy Spirit empowering the gospel truth. The Bible tells us here in John 6:45, they shall be all taught of God. How are we taught of God? It's through the preaching of his word. It's through the preaching of the gospel. Every man, therefore, that hath heard. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? How shall they call upon him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. How do I know what God is like? Who he is? How do I know Christ as he's identified and distinguished in this book? Not as men think him to be, but how he really is. How do I know the right way of salvation and that I'm not deceived? It's only through the gospel message. Turn to Romans chapter 6. And it's got to be empowered by the Spirit of God. Let me show you this. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Now, servant of sin there is an unbeliever. That's what he's talking about. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. That's the gospel. That shows a sinner who God is in his holiness, in his justice, his righteousness, as well as his love and mercy and grace. That shows us who we are as sinners who have nothing to recommend us unto God. If left to ourselves, we will never choose Christ. Who shows us the way of salvation by his sovereign grace and mercy in and by the Lord Jesus Christ through his blood and righteousness alone. That's the form of doctrine. And you've obeyed it from the heart. In the Bible, that's called the new heart that God gives us. He said, I'll create within him a new heart. And that form of doctrine, and it says, which was delivered you. Now, if you've got a concordance in your Bible, look at it. It probably reads something like this. It's that form of doctrine whereto you were delivered. Now that gospel message of salvation conditioned on Christ who met those conditions must be delivered to you in the preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them. But first, you've got to be delivered to it. Did you know that? In other words, there's an act of providence here. What is providence? That's God's government of the world. He's in control. He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. And what does He do? He finds that lost sheep and He brings that lost sheep under the preaching of the gospel. Now, how He gets you there is His business. But that's where He's going to get His people. He's going to bring you under the preaching of the gospel. And He's going to cause you by the Spirit in giving you a new heart to let go of that false gospel, to repent of it and cling to Christ and hold on for dear life and plead His righteousness alone. That's faith in Christ and repentance. And look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, that's liberated from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. The servant of righteousness is a believer. A sinner saved by grace, justified by the imputed righteousness of Christ, and regenerated and called by the Holy Spirit into the fold, into the sheepfold. And that'll be the only message you want to hear from then on. Is that right? You won't want to hear that other junk. Because it won't feed your soul. It won't give you assurance by causing you to look to Christ as the author and finisher of your faith. No man can except the Father. That's the drawing power of God, isn't it? All right. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word of power and grace in Christ. We pray that You will bless it to our hearts and our souls tonight. We pray in the name of Christ and upon the ground of His righteousness alone. Amen.